When I started preaching 31 years ago, I was 28 years old, and I heard a story on the radio. Even though it's been 3 decades ago, this story has never escaped my heart and my mind. I've never forgotten it. It's about a woman and her dad, and as she shared this story on the radio. She said one of her earliest memories was as a 5-year-old girl sitting in a church service in revival meetings. Her dad was at that revival meetings. Her dad was a lost man. He didn't know Jesus as his Savior. The preacher talked about the good news of God, talked about the cross, talked about the hope and peace and that can be found in Jesus. And she even remembered at the end of the service, the evangelist, in a very nice way, very loving way, came to her dad one-on-one and talked to her dad about salvation in Christ. And that her dad smiled great big, and he responded to the evangelist with these two words. He said, "Not tonight." She said over the years, family and friends would come to know Jesus as their Savior, and they would come and talk to her dad. They would talk to him and say, "Listen, give your life to Christ. Come to Jesus. Be forgiven. Know the life that's in Christ." And her dad would always real nicely smile and say, "Not now, not tonight." This woman shared that when, as a young girl, she was gloriously saved as a young woman, and how it just radically even changed her life. And the first person she went to was her dad. And her dad was a good dad and a good man, and she loved him and he loved her. And she said, "Dad, please, I want you to give your life to Christ and know the hope and the forgiveness and the salvation that Jesus can bring." And he smiled at her great big, gave her a hug and said, "I will, just not tonight." She said she'll never forget the day that her and her dad were standing by her mother's deathbed in the hospital. And her mother's weak voice, she watched her talk to her husband, her dad. And she said, "Honey, please promise me. Please promise me that you'll come to Jesus as your Savior. Please just promise me you'll do it." He went, "I promise, I will. Just not now, not tonight." The years went by, and the day came that she was standing next to the hospital bed and her dad was dying. She said she watched him slip into unconsciousness, fade away, and he was gone. He had died. And she said as she watched her dad die, a lost man who never came to Jesus as his Savior, at that very moment, her mind just instantly went back to the vivid picture of her being a little 5-year-old girl and a preacher talking to her dad about salvation in Jesus all those years ago, and her dad smiling and saying, "Not tonight." There is an event in the Bible that captures and gives us a glimpse of the priority moment of our human existence. It is the most critical moment in the life of any human. God, in His grace and His love, gives this man and a woman an opportunity to make a decision about their eternal destiny. God gives them an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to have their life changed, to be forgiven, to have heaven as their home. And sadly, like the father of this woman in the story I heard on the radio all those years ago, they say, "Not now, not tonight." This is our final message in this series, His Love, Part 4. Our title is called Prioritizing His Love, Prioritizing His Love. We've had Remembering His Love with the Lord's Supper, Embracing His Love on Life Change Sunday with Andy Bennis. Last week, 43 baptized. Thank you, Jesus. Baptism Sunday, announcing His love. And now today, prioritizing His love. His love. God loves you. God loves me. God loves everyone. God does love, but more than that, God is love. That's what 1 John 4:7 says. This series, His Love, God's love, so great, who can even understand it? It reaches far beyond we can ever grasp. But God's love is so targeted, it reaches to the heart of every person, even that 5-year-old girl's dad who said, "Not tonight." It reaches to the heart of every person because God loves you. God wants you in heaven worse than you want to be in heaven, and He's provided the only way through Jesus Christ. Now, this sermon, this part 4 is called Prioritizing God's Love. We know what prioritizing is. It's real simple. Prioritizing is knowing and doing what matters the most. As a priority, we will do it. We won't put it off. Prioritizing and procrastinating do not go together. And really what the priorities of our life are is not what we say they are, what we think we are. That's what we typically do if we say something's a priority or we think something it's a priority. Well, that must be our priority. That's not how it works at all. To really know what our life priorities are, it's what does our action show? How do we live our lives? That reveals our priorities. It's been well said that if it's really a priority, whatever it takes, we'll find a way to do it. If it's not a priority, we'll always find an excuse. Today, we're talking about the greatest priority of life, and I will ask you, what is the priority of your life? That story where we see this glimpse of the priority moment of life, where we see this man and his wife say, "Not tonight," is found in Acts 24. I would ask you to open your Bibles to Acts 24. Here and online, welcome again, Acts 24. In Acts 24, the Apostle Paul has been arrested. God told him he was going to take his love and good news to Rome. Paul is on his way to Rome, and he's taking the gospel to Rome in chains. Paul in Acts 24 is in the province of Judea, the capital city of Caesarea. Paul will spend 2 years under arrest in Caesarea, but God is still at work and God is still using Paul. In Acts chapter 24, Paul is scheduled to appear before the governor of the province of Judea, a man named Felix and his wife named Drusilla. God has orchestrated, God has put the pieces together, God has opened an incredible door for Paul to share his love, his good news with Felix and Drusilla. God has opened up an incredible opportunity, an incredible door for Felix and his wife to be saved. But they're going to say, "Not tonight." A little bit about this couple, Governor Felix. If you remember Pontius Pilate, who had Jesus sent to the cross, this is his successor. Felix had been the governor in the province of Judea for about 5 years. Interesting little bit of history. He was a former slave. He's the only slave in the Roman Empire that ever rose to become a governor. We don't know. He had three wives, three different marriages. We don't know anything about one of his marriages. Another marriage, he was married to the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. And then this other wife we see here in Acts 24 is this woman named Drusilla. Felix was known to be harsh, wicked, corrupt, immoral, lustful. Matter of fact, Jonathan in the days of Felix the governor was the Jewish high priest, and Felix saw him as a threat, so he hired three assassins to go into a worship service and stab him with daggers and kill him to eliminate him from his life. That's the sort of guy Felix was. Now, Drusilla, she was Jewish. She is the daughter of King Herod Agrippa. Daddy is the guy that had James the Apostle murdered. Her dad, King Agrippa, is the guy that wanted to kill Simon Peter. We know that she was married to a king in a region of Syria, but Felix the governor wanted her. So at the age of 16, she left her husband in Syria and got married to Felix. And in Acts 24, she's probably 20 years old. Now, as the governor, Felix was the judge and the jury. He could have you released. He could have you executed. He is the guy that could make the call on the Apostle Paul. He also had incredible power. He had absolute authority over all the military in his area. He had vast influence. He had ultimate authority. He had power. He had fame. Everyone knew who he was, had this massive staff that worked for him. And most Roman governors were very, very wealthy. And the reason they were wealthy is because of extortion. They would cheat and rob the people, and basically he was kind of like a mob gangster in what he would do. Yet to this man and his wife at this time, sitting in their government room, he's not a king, but it would have been decked out like a throne room, sitting high on their big chair like a throne. That moment walks the old Apostle Paul in chains. And God gives us a peek inside the window. A glimpse at the single greatest priority moment of life. And Felix will say, "Not tonight." Acts 24, verses 24 through 27. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he answered, "Not tonight. Go away for now. And when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. He thought if Paul might bribe him and Paul would let him loose. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Look at verse 27. But after 2 years, Paul is in chains for 2 years. Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Let me share with you two lessons for living about prioritizing his love. One comes from Paul, and one comes from Felix. Lesson for living number one, Paul prioritizing God's love, proclamation. How do we as believers know if we're prioritizing God's love in our life? We see it here. It's proclamation. We read in verse 25, now as he, it's just Paul before Felix and Drusilla, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That word reasoned is a verb, and it means more than just talk. It means you are intentionally communicating something, trying to convince someone. Paul, we see here, absolutely wants Felix and Drusilla to be saved. He longs for them to be saved. Don't picture Paul as being abrasive. Don't picture him being hateful. Picture him being loving with tears in his eyes, but picture him being crystal clear. And we know what he reasoned with them about. Paul only had one message. Paul had no plan B. In verse 24, we just read it. He reasoned with them about faith in Christ, about the gospel. Paul had said to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified." Paul's priority is the message of the gospel. I saw a survey that says most church members cannot define gospel. I hope you can define gospel. Here's all that word gospel means, okay? It's the good news of God in Jesus. That's it. The gospel is the good news of God in Jesus. It's in his person, he's the Messiah, and it's in his work. What's the three parts of the work of Jesus? Died on the cross for our sins, buried in a tomb, arose from the dead. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the good news. And that was the only message Paul had. And that's the message that Paul was sharing in front of Felix, reasoning, trying to convince him. He knows that he can't convince him of anything. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But doing his very best to say, come to Jesus. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, if I don't talk about Jesus." We had an event in our church several years back, and I got a critical letter from someone. And at that event, I shared Jesus. I shared the gospel, the good news, the hope of the Lord. And this letter that came to me wasn't from a member of our church. It said, the first words it said was, "You missed a great opportunity." No, "Hi, how are you? Hope your feet stink," nothing like that. It's like, "You missed a great opportunity. You had a great opportunity to tell us all about the activities of your church, and all you did is talk about Jesus." In 31 years of preaching, that's the greatest letter this preacher's ever received. I should have taken it to Hobby Lobby, had it framed, and hung it in my office. Folks, we have no other message but him crucified. We have no other message but Jesus and the gospel. I think that's pretty weak. Let's see, we have no other message. Yeah, we have no other message but that. There's no plan B. That's what this church is about. I know there's a lot of voices, a lot of messages, a lot of things we could get ourselves involved with. Some of them are really good, important things, but hear me, no. We are the church. We're not some action committee. We're not some humanitarian organization. This is the body of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our message. Paul shared that. And look what Paul does. Paul shares the gospel. Then he preaches in verse 25 a 3-point sermon on why we need the gospel. Why we need Jesus. Because we're lost. By the way, this 3-point sermon in Acts 24, 25 is not original to Paul. Someone else preached this 3-point sermon before he did. Jesus preached it in John 16, 18 through 11, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at these three things. We know what they are. They're righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Jesus preached about the Holy Spirit coming in John 16, verses 8 through 11. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he will convict the world of sin. That self-control is sin. Righteousness and judgment. There's those three things. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So here is Paul, in front of the most prominent, powerful guy in the land. This is the guy from human perspective that could solve all of his problems. This is the guy that could declare him to be released. This is the guy that could do all those things for him. You would think Paul was tempted to walk into the room and smile great big and influence people and make friends and tickle ears. Just back off a little bit, Paul. You're in front of the governor. Paul said, no way. Paul did not soft soak it. Paul did not talk about some positive humanism. We're all good. We're all okay. Paul did not teach some easy believism. Paul did not share a prosperity gospel of health and wealth. You know what Paul did? He shared the three most offensive, uncomfortable things of that day. And the three things he shared are the most offensive, uncomfortable things you can talk about even in 2021. Way to go, Paul. He talked about righteousness. Righteousness is letting us know that we tend to measure ourselves by other people, but that's not how God does it. Righteousness means we don't measure ourselves by each other. We measure ourselves against a holy, perfect God. And that's why Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. And Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness is like a filthy rag. He went from righteousness to self-control. Self-control there is just speaking of sin. It's talking primarily emphasizing on immorality and lust. It's a picture of how proud, selfish humans indulge our flesh. If we see it, we want it, we'll get it. It's a picture of living an out-of-control life that doesn't even have a grip on what life's really about and does not measure up to God's holiness. So because we don't measure up to a holy God, and because we're living these sinful, out-of-control, lustful lives, the third point is judgment is coming. There's an inescapable day of reckoning that is coming. We don't know exactly what Paul said to Felix and Drusilla, but we know what he said in other places of the Bible, so I'm sure it was pretty similar. He said in Romans 2:16 that in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ through my gospel, that there's no secrets in heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, I imagine Paul shared something like this. He said, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Paul, not being mean, not being hateful, love in his heart, maybe even tears in his eyes, says, we do not measure up to a holy God. We live out of control, sinful lives, and judgment is coming. But Felix and Drusilla, God loves you. And Jesus died on the cross. And here's this guy in chains saying, and Jesus can set you free. A little side note here, Jesus is the only answer to the 3 points of his sermon. When it comes to righteous, you know what is just mind-boggling? This holy God who demands righteousness, if we get saved in Jesus, he gives us his righteousness. Self-control, when Jesus becomes our Savior and we put God in control of our lives, the Holy Spirit of God will help us live an ever-growing life under his control. And judgment, on the cross, Jesus took our judgment for us. When we come to Jesus as our Savior, Romans 8:1 says, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul proclaimed, when his love is our priority, like Paul, we will lovingly, clearly, simply, boldly proclaim Jesus and his gospel, whatever the cost. Not mean, not abrasive, lovingly, clearly, simply, boldly. Here it is. Think about Paul in that room. The governor, his wife, like, it's almost just like a palace throne room. Old apostle in chains. Paul, when he shared this, he was in one of the most difficult, confusing times of his life. He could have been out planting churches and preaching Jesus all over the world, but instead, he's falsely arrested for causing a public disturbance. He never did. He was almost torn to pieces by a mob in Jerusalem. Now his court case, he's innocent, but his court case has been delayed. He's chained to a Roman soldier as a prisoner, and he could be facing execution. With all those problems and all those difficulties, you think that he would have done everything he could do to solve his problem, if you will, but yet he walks into that room. He had to be thinking, man, I could be preaching the gospel all over the world, but God's got me right here, because here is when God's our priority. To Paul, the proclamation and progress of the gospel was his priority. He cared for that more than he did his problems. We all face problems. Paul, because his love was his priority, he cared more about the progress of the gospel than his own problems. Paul knew that God loved him. He knew that God was at work. He didn't understand it all. It's confusing. Why all these delays? Why am I in chains? But he did know this, that God is in control. We know that because what Paul had said at another time. He really did say something another time. Paul said this, Philippians 1:12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters. This is when he was in chains at a later time. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Let me ask, what's happened to you in your life now? What are you going through? Confusion, hard times, delays? It's happening to you and to me to advance the gospel. In Acts 24, Paul was not focusing on the prison doors of man. He was focusing on the open doors of the mission. When our circumstances are our lowest, our witness can be its highest. Sinful man under satanic influence can use beatings, bullets, bombs, and prison bars and hinder us and even kill us as believers, but no adversity can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. When things are delayed and you're facing difficult, confusing circumstances, instead of questioning God's love, ask the question, God, how are you using this to open doors for me to share your love? God, I could be out planting churches all over the world, Paul could have said, but you've got me arrested and I'm going in front of one person. I'm going through all this, God, but how are you using what I'm going through right now to share your love with other people? In the 1970s, my wife and her family lived in Cedar Falls, Iowa, and her sister Vicky in the early 1970s was in junior high school, and Vicky had a weekly paper route for the Cedar Bulletin. She had this big pouch that she would wear over her shoulder, and she would go through neighborhoods and just deliver the paper. Now, here's some insights about Vicky. She did not write the news. She didn't make the news. That wouldn't have went over well with Donna's mom and dad. She didn't write the news. She didn't make the news. All she did is deliver the news. There were days in Cedar Falls it was hot. There were days, if you know Iowa, I guarantee you it was cold and windy. There were days that it was raining. There were days that she was tired. There were several days at this one house these two bulldogs would chase her. She didn't write the news. She didn't make the news during hard times, whatever the time she was going through. She had one priority. Life was real simple with that little pouch across her shoulder. Her priority was deliver the news. That's a picture of us, believers. Jesus has changed our life with the good news. He has given us the good news. And when we prioritize his love as a church, when we prioritize his love as individuals, you know what we do? We just deliver the news. Lights of Christmas, holidays coming up, Liberia mission team, we just deliver the news. So Paul, prioritizing God's love, is proclamation. Now, number two, Felix, prioritizing God's love, is procrastination. Not tonight. Look real quickly. Felix had a chance. In Acts 24:24, it says Felix sent for Paul. We don't know why he sent for Paul. Was Drusilla, being a Jew, wanted to hear this well-known Jewish preacher guy named Paul? We know earlier in Acts chapter 24 that it says Felix had a knowledge of the way. He had a knowledge of Christianity. Was he just curious about Jesus and what this meant? We know in verses 26 and 27 that he was hoping to get a bribe. Was he just his corruption? We don't know. But I know this, Felix had a chance, and I know it was not by chance, because God put all the pieces together. Think about God's grace and God's love. Again, Paul could have been preaching the gospel all over the world for 2 years. Here's God's grace and love for this mobster guy, wicked, immoral Felix, who is a sinner just like you and just like me. We're no better. God, in his grace, for 2 years, pulled Paul, if you will, off the mission field. For 2 years, he put the world's greatest communicator of the gospel in front of Felix. For 2 years, Felix saw the integrity and the purity of Paul's life, as Paul would not bend the rules and bribe him. He had a chance. What grace. But yet it appears he said, not tonight. Not only did Felix have a chance, Felix was under conviction. In verse 25, it says, Felix was afraid. That word afraid there is a powerful word. It means to be shocked, to be alarmed. It literally means this, to tremble. Felix was so terrified by what Paul shared him, he was literally trembling on his throne. Roman governors knew how to handle themselves like politicians today. They know how to handle themselves in public situations when the cameras are running. Not in this instance. I believe everyone could see the fact that this guy was scared to death. Because what happened in his life, this is Holy Spirit-powered conviction of sin. This is what we read about in John 16. This is not he had some shame, or he felt a little guilty, or he kind of worried about what he may, the consequences maybe in the future. This is super, that he was afraid, that is supernatural. God, in his love and his grace, the supernatural, all-powerful God through his Holy Spirit, grabbed his heart and clearly showed him that he was lost, evil, and sinful. Clearly showed him that he needed a Savior and he couldn't save himself. He was under conviction. And he said, not tonight. Because there's a lot of people that get under conviction by the word of God but are never changed by it. Third thing he did, he had a chance. He was under conviction. Number three, he made a choice. He said, not tonight, like the daddy in the story. He says, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. That's one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. It's so sad. He did not say, I will not. He just said, not now. He said, not tonight. He said, don't call me, I'll call you. He said, I'll do it. I'll talk to you later about it. One of these days, he said, a convenient time, one of these days becomes none of those days. Perhaps the most common reason that people reject Jesus and go to the grave lost is procrastination. They say, I'll do it, but just not now. I'll do it one of these days. I've got plenty of time. One of these days I'll come to God. One of these days, but not tonight. One of Satan's favorite words and his favorite trick is tomorrow. Put off tomorrow. Just wait till tomorrow. You've got plenty of time. That's what he did. I'll do it, just not now. Here's how procrastination works. It makes us feel better to say and think we'll do something in the future. I'll give you the most classic example in American culture. It's called dieting. I'm going to start tomorrow. Makes us feel good. I'm planning. I'm going to do it. Not today. I'm going to go eat five, scoops of ice cream. But tomorrow. how much more serious is our eternal destiny? It's the same thing. Satan tricks people. It makes them feel good to say, one of these days I'll do that. And you know why he wouldn't do it? It's because he loved his sin too much. He'd have to give up his power. He'd have to give up his position. So he didn't say, not now. He just said, or he didn't say, no. He just said, not now. But see, folks, there's no guarantee we'll have a tomorrow. The Bible tells us clearly in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Every single person who dies and goes to the grave lost had one last opportunity to be saved before they died. Think about that. Every person who goes to the grave lost had one last chance to be saved. This could be your last chance. Every person who goes to the grave lost heard one last sermon. In 31 years, I've preached on Sunday, and there's people that didn't make it to the next Sunday, and it wasn't because of my preaching either. May have contributed, but this could be the last sermon you ever hear. There's no guarantee you'll have another time of conviction. There's no guarantee. We saw he was afraid. He had great fear. He was trembling. That's God's love wooing him to himself, but he put it off. A time of conviction may not come again. This is what I've discovered in pastoring, that when you tell God no today, when you put God off today, your heart will be harder tomorrow. There are people I know and I love that I've witnessed to over decades. And there was a time when I believe their hearts were a little tender, but they put it off, put it off, put it off. It's not that Jesus can't save them. They have put Jesus off so long, their hearts have grown so hard, they'll never come to him. That's why the Bible clearly teaches us, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. When does the Bible say the day to be saved? Now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Man, Felix had a chance. Felix was under conviction. Felix made a choice and said, not tonight. And all we can see in Scripture, Felix died and went to the grave lost. And now Felix will face the consequences. You talk about a change of scene. We're no longer in Acts 24. We're no longer seeing Felix powerful, sitting on his throne of judgment, judging the old apostle in his chains. We now move to Felix in front of a judge, the ultimate judge. We move to Felix in eternity at heaven's great white throne, the judgment that Paul warned him about. And the Bible says in Revelation 20:11 through 15, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which had been written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every person without Jesus, like Felix, I truly believe Felix in front of the great white throne, I believe he will see every opportunity he had. He'll see every single time that God in his love nudged his heart. He'll see Acts 24, I believe, in 4K high def. He'll see that old apostle with tears in his eyes, his chains rattling as he passionately shares the love of Jesus. But it's too late. Romans 1:20 says, no one has an excuse. And Felix, if he never came to Christ, cast into a lake of fire, and I don't know, maybe what was ringing in his ears was, not tonight, not tonight, not tonight. If Jesus is not your Savior, there's only three ways for you to respond to this message, three ways to respond to God's love and salvation. The first way is, I will now. Is right now, this morning, here online, you say, Jesus, yes. I admit my sin, I turn to you, and what he will do, Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus will save you, forgive you, and heaven becomes your eternal home if you say, I will now. A second way to respond is, I will not. You say, I'm not doing it, I don't believe it. If that's the case, I pray God in his love and grace will give you another day of breath and life before you step out into eternity, because you're still lost and still on the road to hell. But some, like Felix and the girl's dad, will say, not I will now, I will not. They'll say, I will later. Procrastinate. If you say, I will later, you're still lost and still on a road to hell. In 1859, Adolf Menzel painted a painting of Frederick the Great being surrounded by his generals, planning a battle. Let me show you that painting. What you're going to notice in the painting is that big white glob right in the front. Menzel never finished this painting. He never finished it. Notice he painted all the background, the snow, the trees, all those things in the background. Notice he painted the faces of all the generals in a semicircle. But you know who he didn't paint? He didn't paint Frederick the Great. He never finished it. He let the priority of the painting was Frederick the Great. The central person of the painting was Frederick the Great. I mean, what the whole painting was about was Frederick the Great, and he left him out. Don't let this painting be a picture of your life. Oh, we spend all of our time filling in the background, our careers, our education, our fun, our leisure. That's all good. And we surround ourselves with faces of family and friends. There's nothing wrong with that. But the priority of the painting of life is Jesus Christ. Don't leave him out of the picture. Don't have him missing in your heart and in your life. Prioritize. Come to him as Savior. Prioritize God's love. Don't procrastinate. Swindoll said it best, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and hear me this morning, there is a hurry. Don't say not tonight. Would you bow your heads with me, please?